I understand from Andrew, I've heard about last Sunday and all that that involved for you, and that exercise of asking the question, who are we, what are we here for, how are we going to do it, to do that regularly is quite important for any church, any local congregation, because our God is a living God, and He works His purposes out. It's not a static thing. We're involved in moving with Him. So it's very important that we take time to take stock and to think about, well, what's this all about? Is it just maintaining something, or is it moving something forward? And we need to be alert to Him and to hearing what He has to say to us. So one of the topics that you considered last Sunday was the question, who are we? And that's what I'd like to address just for a short time this morning. It's become quite a thing these days for people to find themselves. You hear people say, I need to find myself. I need to go away somewhere so that I can find myself. A few years ago, the independent newspaper published this article. I just want to read you a bit of it. It's about a group of tourists. The bizarre mix-up occurred last Saturday in Iceland's southern volcanic region, a remote but popular working area for visiting tourists. A woman was reported to have failed to return to her tour bus after a rest break. The tour company driver waited for an hour. When the woman failed to turn up, he alerted police and search teams were dispatched to the area shortly afterwards. They started combing the barren, treeless hillsides looking for an Asian woman described as 5'2" and wearing dark clothing. The expedition was only called off at 3 a.m. after it emerged that the woman had been on the bus all along and had even participated in the search, having had no idea that she had been reported missing. Before getting back on the bus, the missing tourist had apparently changed her clothes and freshened up. Her fellow passengers and the driver didn't recognize her as being the same woman. The penny only dropped when the search was well underway. This is all by way of me leading into this question about the identity of the church. Who are we? It's important that we have a clear answer to that question, because it will fundamentally affect what we do and how we relate to one another and how we present the gospel to the people outside who don't yet know Jesus. Let me just read to you that passage again from 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read from verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then verse 9. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There are loads of ways in which we could describe the people of God. The Bible gives us this whole panoply of descriptions of the church, and some of them Sue mentioned at the beginning of our worship together, things like a body, the flock of God, a nation, a special people, the vine, the church, and so many other things. But perhaps some of the most wonderful descriptions that we have of God's people are there in that passage in 1 Peter 2. These definitions speak to us firstly about our personal identity. Who am I? And then they go on to show the consequence of that. So if I am who I am and you are who you are, what does that make us together as a group of God's people? I'd like to draw your attention specifically to a few words in this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2. Here are the words: royal, chosen, and called. I'd just like to draw your attention to those words this morning. And I want to focus on those words because they say some things that are perhaps the most fundamental and most wonderful thing about being a Christian. I'm going to tell you this morning the most wonderful thing about being a Christian. If we can appreciate as fully as possible our personal, individual standing in relation to God, we will better appreciate who we are together. So let's start with the word. I've got this right. No. Switch it on. Oh, come on. Catch up, Justice. Here we go. Right, okay. Thank you. We're royal. We are a royal priesthood. Now, what's the significance of that? I hear you ask. Well, actually, I don't hear you ask. You're not snoring yet. Well, for a person to be royal, they have to be directly related to the monarch. The only British people who can truly call themselves royal are those who belong to the family of the Queen, part of her family. And so it is that the church here is described not just as a priesthood, not just as a group of people who come to offer worship and to serve God and do other things, but a royal priesthood. We are related to the king. We are related. Mm-hmm. See if this works. We are related. Now, I'm the things I'm going to say to you this morning, they are true, okay? Whether you see it or not, whether your heart beats and pulses with joy of what I'm saying, whether you realize it and recognize it or not, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, you are part of the family of God. That's how God sees you. You may not feel like it at times, but that is how God, that is the fact. You are related to God now. You are royal. And your next question might be, but how did that happen? How come that I'm a child of God? Well, the answer to that is by adoption. By adoption. And now for the second time this morning, we're going to watch a video clip. I want to talk to you about being adopted as a child of God. And this video is brilliant. Okay, are you all right?
Yeah.
Get your popcorn out and we'll just watch this. Now, that really wasn't an advert to try and get people to adopt children, but what a fantastic example of a family that saw people with all sorts of backgrounds and circumstances and situations and took them in and made them their own children, and what it meant for those children to be part of a family and to be loved. And that's what adoption is. I just wanted you to get it. You know, when it talks about in the Bible that we have been adopted as children of God, that's exactly what he's done. There's some lovely quotes there. I should have written them down. But that whole idea that he looked out across the world and he chose people like us to be his own. This is a new factor that came in the New Testament, really. Believers are taught that they can relate to God as your Father. Is such an important thing to know that this magnificent God who created everything is King of Kings, King of all over all the nations. This one now, who should be rightly worshipped with great awe, has invited us to call him Father. This is his covenant name with us. We celebrated this new covenant. And this is his new covenant name. It's Father, that we can call him that. Christians are his children. We are his sons and daughters. That's who you are. If you ask the question, primarily, first of all, because of the New Testament and because of Jesus, if you were to ask God, who am I? He would say, you're my child and I'm your father. There's lots of other stuff that we could add to that to enhance that idea. But this is what lies right at the heart of what we are as a church. Some people say you can't really understand the fatherhood of God unless you've had a good father. Now, I think I probably, during the 18 months that I was coming here regularly, would probably have told you that I grew up in what would nowadays be called a dysfunctional family, where there were two men in my life, one who I thought was my father, and at the age of 14 discovered that he wasn't my father, and another man who was the person that I hated most in the world, that I discovered at the age of 14 that he was my father. And I lived in a home where the two men were a bit like, you know, one of those weather things, you know, where one man comes out and the other one goes in. It was a bit like that. And I, for most of my childhood and my early teens, I lived in an atmosphere of feeling like I was walking on eggshells, just not wanting to upset anybody, feeling everything was a bit sort of nervy. But that's what I was used to. I thought that was normal at that time. The reason I'm mentioning that is that I want to say, I want to put the lie to the fact that says, if you haven't had a good father, in a human terms, you can't appreciate the fatherhood of God. I would almost say it's exactly the opposite. Because I didn't have a good father, the concept of being a child and being owned and loved and secure in a father's love is amazing to me. It's everything I didn't have, which is wonderful. And it is here I am, 50 years on from the time I accepted Jesus as my saviour, and it's still something I'm trying to come to terms with. It's like, you know, can this possibly be true?
Yeah, praise the Lord.
In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says there that those who received Jesus, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So we weren't born as children of God. You know, just in case you thought that by being born in England it made you automatically a child of God, it doesn't. But he gives us the right, as we accept Jesus as our Saviour, God gives us the right to become a child of God. And he does it by adoption. Ephesians chapter 1. And verses 4 and 5. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And when you read that passage at the beginning of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is bursting at the truth of what he's writing here. You know, sometimes we read these things as though they're just la 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 la. But this man is trying to put down in words that this overwhelming sense of privilege that I am a child of God.
Yeah, amen.
That I've been adopted into his family. That I am now genuinely a child of his. And I think this is like the highest privilege that the gospel offers. It comes before everything else in our relationship with God. It's what lies underneath everything else we may say about the church. In adoption, God takes us into his family and establishes us as his children and heirs.
Amen.
There's something of closeness and generosity and affection here. Do you know, it dawned on me a few years ago when my oldest grandson came and he sat on my knee. We were looking at a book. We were reading something together. He was sitting on my lap and I'd got my arm round him. We were looking at this book. And as I was doing that, I thought to myself, I never experienced this. I never had this. I never knew what it was to sit on a father, even on any man's lap, and be held. And I thought, what a privilege now to be able to give that to my grandsons, you know, to show them how loved they are and how it is. You know, I know it sounds, you might say, Chris, that sounds so soft and tacky and whatever, but this is the reality of it. That's how much he loves us. We talk so often and sing so often about his love for us, but we need to know that it's genuine,
yeah.
Accepting, forgiving, yeah. Embracing love that he has for us. It lies right at the heart of all that we are as the people of God. It is wonderfully true. And it's a blessing that's going to go on forever. We look around in society generally and within our own families, maybe in wider families, we see how the family unit needs to be stable and secure. And we would say that any unsteadiness will take its toll on the children in that family. The great thing about God's family is that it is absolutely stable.
Yeah.
And secure.
Yes.
You are, nothing can snatch you out of his hand.
Amen.
We are so secure, eternally secure. Will I see Jesus one day? I will.
Amen.
Will I be in the presence of God with all other believers?
Mm.
I will. I'm not even saying, well, that would be nice. Mm. No, I will. Because
preach it, brother. Yes.
Because I'm part of this family. I am a child of God.
Yes.
Forever.
Amen.
And that's where those other two words, I will get back to this, those other two words. Oh, yes, that was it. Oh, wait a minute. Those other two words. You're ahead of me.
Well, I'm trying to catch up with you.
No, you're very good. Thank you very much. Those other two words, just add something to that. I've nearly finished. But called and chosen. Those two words show us that our coming into God's family was a result of a determined decision on God's part. Just like those two parents in that clip that we watched. They looked around and they selected the people that they were going to have in their family. Their hearts went out in compassion and love towards them and drew them in. This is a wonderful thing. And Paul says it, Peter says it of us. In 1 Peter 2, Paul says it of us in Ephesians chapter 1, is that we have been called and chosen. I remember the first time after becoming a Christian at the age of 17, the first time I read Romans. Well, in fact, I think I only got as far as chapter 1, but you know, well, that's Romans for you. For me, as a new Christian. But even just the first sentence, when the apostle says, I was called to be a servant of God. And it was that I thought, yeah, that's amazing. That from the throne, at the center of all things, there came this personal call. It's, I want you, I want you, I want you. That God calls us and chooses us to be his own. Now, I thought that when I became a Christian, it was like all about my choice. I made a choice, I made a decision, I weighed up all the options, and I decided that I was going to follow Jesus. That's how it appeared to me. I made the move, I prayed the prayer, and that was it. I was now a Christian. But after I became a Christian, and I started reading the Bible and started listening to sermons and stuff, I discovered that there had been a plot underfoot. You know, that God had been engineering stuff. And it was happening, it had happened all through that strange dysfunctional childhood. God had been doing something and drawing me, and I was just ripe for the picking when it came, when I was 17 and walked into a Salvation Army youth club and experienced something of the love of God for the very first time. That I began to realize as I read my Bible that this was all a part of God's plan for my life. So how does that define us together then? It's sort of obvious, isn't it? If God is my father and God is your father, what does that make us? We're a family. We become a family. And we call each other brother and sister sometimes. And whether you like it or not, I'm your brother and you're my brother or sister. And you're stuck with me for eternity. Sorry. And you're stuck with each other. We are stuck with each other because we are a family. You don't get to opt out. But what a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters with the same father. It makes us a family forever. It affects the way we shape and mold our community. We want people coming in to find an atmosphere of love and acceptance. You know, I think I mentioned just now, my first experience really of church was when I was invited by a friend of mine to go to a youth club at the Salvation Army in Oxford where I was living. And I walked in there, and I think it's true to say that for the first time in my life, I experienced an overwhelming sense of being welcomed and accepted. I was amazed. These people didn't know me. And yet, I was made to feel at home. They showed an interest in me. And I, do you know, ever since then, and every time I've worked as leading a church or involved in the leadership of a church, for me, that's a priority. That the church of God needs to feel like a family. It needs to feel like when someone walks in those doors that they're welcomed, they're accepted, someone notices them. It is so much, it's so much, much more important than a lot of the other things we consider to be important. Of course they are, but I think that's what we are. We are primarily a family, and we need to work on making ourselves, an atmosphere of love and acceptance. We need to show the family likeness. So often Jesus said, as your Father in heaven is, so be like that. We need to be like our Father. We need to be generous and accepting and welcoming. And like those parents that we saw on that clip there, they accepted all sorts with problems, with difficulties, with challenging circumstances. They welcomed them into their family, made them feel as much a part as the next one. So, I finished. I think that when the Church of Jesus Christ is working as it's meant to be, as children of God, as sons and daughters of the living God, when we are living like that, behaving like that, I would say that community is the most attractive on the face of this planet. When we are functioning as a family well, when we've grasped it individually, I've been adopted, I've been accepted, I am a child of God by His grace and mercy. When we've got that, and then we begin to grow that sense amongst us, there's nothing better on the face of this planet. Most wonderful thing, most wonderful way of introducing our friends, our families, our enemies even, to our God. Let's pray together. Lord, when we think of the fact that we have been called and chosen and adopted, I guess our first question is why? Why would you do that? What was it about me that got your attention, that made you want to draw me? And I think, Father, the answer is nothing. I think your answer, Father, is I chose to choose you. Why? Because I chose to. There's no other reason, Lord. And we just want to say we are amazed at your compassion and your love for us, your grace to us. And Lord, we want to say thank you that your word shows us that you love the world so much that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world, and you sent him so that multitudes of others might come and know you and to be able to call you Father. And we want to be part, Lord, of that wonderful mission, really. Lord, so we ask you this afternoon, we ask you now, Lord, that you would please impress upon us in a fresh way, Lord, the wonder of being a child of yours, the security of that. Lord, we just pray that you would impress that upon our hearts again today. And Lord, then as we relate to one another within the church, help us to have a fresh sense of being brothers and sisters, children together of yours. And then, Lord, we ask you to help us create amongst us, or to continue to create, or make it even better, Lord, the sense that this place, this community of your people, is a place where people can come and be loved and accepted. And so, Lord, we ask you to work these things into our hearts and lives so that we know who we are and we're better equipped to do the things you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.